Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, it is a thing to rejoice in, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. And one of the reasons it is those things is because it teaches us the secret to true joy. And Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit might do his work, that we might have that joy ourselves. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have recently spent time in Paul's second letter to Timothy, written from death row while Paul awaited execution. And the tone of the letter was somber. You cannot read it without feeling some sense of the great hardship and pressure that the apostle is under as he seeks to prepare his protege for a future without him. And yet, even in that somber letter, when the apostle is speaking of the salvation that Jesus brings and his own walk with the Lord, you sense the joy these things bring him. It breaks through the pain and the hardship of his circumstances. When he reflects on the fact that everybody has deserted him, but that God has stood by him, he is moved to praise God despite his dire circumstances. A few years earlier, he'd been in another prison under threat of execution again. This time, Timothy had been with him, and together they had written a letter to a church in Philippi, which Paul had founded a number of years earlier. So again, Paul is a prisoner, not sure whether he's going to live or die again. It's a sort of situation that would leave most people frustrated and anxious, depressed or hopeless. But the overwhelming feeling that emerges from the book of Philippians is joy. Paul writes in various ways of his joy in the Lord, and he writes to urge them to rejoice in the Lord. One of the most magnificent things about this letter is this: it reveals the power of Christian joy to be present regardless of circumstances. Ours is an anxious, frazzled world filled with all sorts of dangers. They can leave us anxious, sad, empty, just exhausted. But the promise of Philippians is, in the midst of all of that, the Christian can still know the beautiful, strengthening, pleasant joy of the Lord, as the apostle on death row did. If we are committed to joy, there is a joy to be found that transcends circumstances. Does that not sound good to you? Today I want to reflect on this Christian joy so that we can commit ourselves to pursue it. And the starting place for reflecting on Christian joy must be this: we worship a joyful God. We worship a joyful God. In 2 Samuel 22, David sings a song that expresses his great joy in what God has done for him. And in verse 20, he sings, "He, God, rescued me because he delighted in me." God delighted in his chosen king. He had joy in his chosen king. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet points the people of Jerusalem to a day when God will redeem them and save them. And this is what he says about that day: "He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, the prophet looks forward to a day when God's wayward people would be truly righteous and pure. And he prophesies of that day, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." I've done plenty of weddings. I have observed plenty of bridegrooms watching their bride come down that aisle and the smiles on their faces. In the Old Testament, God took delight in his chosen king and the salvation and the righteousness of his chosen people. And that foreshadows what we find when we get to Jesus in the New Testament. At Jesus' baptism, God himself speaks from heaven. And what does he say? Matthew 3, verse 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom I delight. The eternal Father delights in the eternal Son. He takes joy in him. And he also takes joy in the salvation of his people. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the prodigal son? Of course you do. You know the one? Luke 15. The son rejected his father and he went away and he wastes his inheritance. And he has to eventually come home to beg his dad for a job as a servant because he's got nothing left. How does the father receive him home? Yeah, his father runs and throws his arms around him and he orders the servants to prepare a great feast. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 32, he tells the grumpy older brother that they must celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father finds joy in the son and in those who find salvation in the son. And the son himself, while man of sorrows, is also man of joy. On the night before his execution, he twice tells his disciples that he wants them to share in his joy. Hebrews 12 tells us Jesus faced the cross for the joy set before him. The Son finds joy in the Father. The Father finds joy in Christ the Son. And when we are united to Christ by faith, when we are in Christ, like Mitchell was talking about last week, God delights in us too. Our salvation delights him. When we trust his Son, it delights him. When we do what Jesus would do, it delights him. When we pray to him, it delights him. Whatever our past, whatever our weaknesses and our failings, if we are in his Son by faith, the God of heaven delights in us as he delights in his Son. We worship a joyful God who delights in his Son and those who are in his Son by faith. Does that fact not warm your heart? There is joy in just meditating on that reality. We worship a joyful God. And he wants joy for us. He wants joy for us. When Jesus tells the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, do you remember the master's invitation to his faithful servants? Do you remember? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. God's goal for his people is that they come to share in his eternal joy. In John 15:11, Jesus tells his first disciples, I told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus wants his disciples to come to share in that ultimate divine joy, his joy. We worship a joyful God, and he wants us to share in his joy. And he gives us joy as a gift, and he calls us to it as a command. God gives joy as a gift. In Romans 15:13, Paul writes, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So joy is something that God gives to those who trust in him. Famously, Paul describes joy as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. It's a thing that grows in those on whom God has graciously poured out his Spirit. That is, on those who believed his Son. Joy is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. It's something God works in us. But it's also something God commands of us. And so in Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord." And in chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. In the Old Testament law, there are multiple places where God's people were instructed to rejoice before the Lord. Joy is both part of God's work in us and part of our work before God. Part of God's work in us, part of our work before God. It's a bit like something else that Paul writes in Philippians in chapter 2, where he says, you'll know the verse, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." Work out your salvation. God is working in you. Joy is God's work in you. Rejoice before the Lord. So how do we receive the gift of joy, and how do we obediently pursue joy? Well, this is like, there's like nine other things you could say, but I'm going to say there are two parts to the answer that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about joy in looking up and joy in looking around. Joy in looking up and joy in looking around. And by looking up, I mean looking at God as he reveals himself to us in his word, drawing near to him in prayer, meditating on his character and his deeds and his will, who he is and what he's done and what he wants. And the joy that comes with that is woven through Scripture from beginning to end. It's the joy that is expressed in Psalm 34 by David, who walked so closely with God and who said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Through all the ups and downs of life, David had sought to walk closely with God, to live a life of worship. And it had led him to taste the goodness of God in a way that made him rejoice in God and consider himself blessed to have God as his refuge and strength. We saw it earlier in the year when we did our series on the doctrine of Scripture. You might remember Psalm 19, verse 10. "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." The psalmist found joy in how wise and helpful the instruction of God was, because he had devoted himself to that instruction. In Isaiah 61:10, the prophet writes, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." He believes that God has done that for him, and it gives him joy to know that God is his Saviour and that God looks on him as righteous. I wonder how deeply do you appreciate the goodness of those things? I wonder how deeply do you appreciate the goodness of those things? What joy do they produce in your heart? In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says that we rejoice in God because through his Son we have received the gift of reconciliation with our Maker. I wonder, are you moved to joy by the fact that, sinner that you are, you have been reconciled to the everlasting God who made the universe? In Luke chapter 10, the disciples of Jesus returned from a preaching tour that he'd sent them out on. And they're pumped, because they even got to do some exorcisms. They got to exercise some pretty full-on power in Jesus' name. And Jesus gently pushes their joy in a different direction. In verse 20, he says to them, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." As far as Jesus is concerned, the far greater blessing and the more fundamental reason to rejoice is that God knows your name because he has written it in the list of the citizens of heaven. When we appreciate just how good God is and just how good he has been towards us in Christ, we have much reason to rejoice. We worship an almighty God who is holy fire, unending goodness, and unstoppable power. Rejoice with trembling is the right response to that almighty God, according to Psalm 2. Rejoice with trembling. When we appreciate how that good and almighty God is towards his people, we also have much reason to rejoice. We are never alone. We are never unloved. Our sin has all been wiped away. The power that raises the dead is always at work in our lives. The Maker of heaven and earth calls us his precious children. We have been shown the lives that matter for eternity and given a powerful spirit who enables us to live them. We have the hope of resurrection. And because it all rests on God and not on our strivings, none of it can be taken away from us. But when we want joy, is this the direction in which we naturally look? Are these the things which we invest in and dwell on, invest our time and prayer in, that we meditate on? Do we do that enough to grasp just how truly and eternally precious and sweet these spiritual realities are? This is where the joy of the Lord is found. This is where the joy of the Lord is found. Are you committed to pursue the joy of the Lord? Then look up and look around. We often look around for joy, don't we? You know, we look for the object that, what is it, sparks joy? Or the experience that, you know, relaxes us, the person who makes us feel good. And when we can't have those earthly things for whatever reason, the joy is dimmed. In Philippians, Paul also derives joy from looking around. But it is fascinating to reflect on where the joy comes from when he does. At the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, and I do encourage you over this series to be reading through Philippians again and again. Just that would be helpful. But as he begins the letter in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells the Philippians that as he prays for them, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul has joy because the Philippians are so keen to partner in the gospel with him, and because he knows that God will keep growing them in their faith. Later in chapter 1, he is full of joy because despite his imprisonment, in fact, because of his imprisonment, other people are sharing the gospel. So people are hearing the good news about Jesus. Some of the people doing it are even trying to make life difficult for him. But he rejoices anyway because people are hearing about Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 2, he tells them that they will fill him completely up with joy if they are a united church of servant-hearted people. At the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, the thing that brings Paul joy is the thought that this little church, they're all citizens of heaven. They're destined for resurrection. And then as he wraps up chapter 4, he rejoices in the fact that they sent him a gift of money. He didn't really need the money, but the fact that they sent it and that they had been so consistent in funding his ministry, it just delights him and fills him with joy. Do you see what all those things have in common? Paul consistently rejoices to see God glorifying himself by working with transforming power in the lives of his people. I'll say that again. Paul consistently rejoices to see God glorifying himself by working with transforming power in the lives of his people. He found joy in seeing God's Holy Spirit working in the lives of God's people for the glory of God. Is that where you look for joy? When you look around, is that where you look for joy? We can look for our joy in particular objects or fun experiences or special relationships, and all of those things can be a blessing of God. But none of them lasts. And they don't always turn out the way we intend or expect, do they? But if we look up at God for our joy, and if we look around for his work in the world, then we are pursuing a joy that is grounded on something eternal and solid. A joy that can be sustained even in unpleasant circumstances, because God doesn't change and his work in the world never ceases. What does that look like? Well, again, we could go on forever, but two things only. Firstly, you'll never know this joy if you only rarely look up. You'll never know this joy if you only rarely look up. Invest time with God, talking and listening to him each day, meditating on who he is and what he's done for you. Take time each day to thank him for some of those things. Joy is a gift, so pray. Pray and ask for it. You'll never know this joy if you rarely look up. Secondly, be where the joy is. Be where the joy is. What do I mean? Joy comes from looking around and seeing where God is at work bringing glory to himself. But to see it, you actually have to be inhabiting the spaces where God is at work bringing glory to himself. Paul was able to rejoice in what was going on in the lives of the Philippians because he knew the Philippians. And he was partnering in ministry with the Philippians. If you don't invest in connecting with your church family, you'll never have the joy of seeing God's work in their lives because you just won't know. If you never partner in ministry in some way, shape or form, you'll never know the joy of seeing God at work in those ministries because you just won't know. I was trying to make it concrete, I was reflecting on my own experience of life this week and asking, well, where has the joy been in looking up and looking around for me? I'm doing Jesus an introduction with someone at the moment who didn't know anything about Jesus a few weeks ago, didn't know anything about Jesus. I say I'm doing it, but actually some of our Chinese women are doing it with my backup. At least I assume that's what they're doing when they're talking in Chinese, but there is a lot of laughing that goes on as well. But the fact that they're investing their time in it, and the fact that the person who we're doing it with, that they notice the difference between the hardness of their own culture and the love of the Christian community, that brings joy. We hit a ministry setback this week, which you will hear about shortly, but it came out of the blue. But in the midst of it, despite frustration and disappointment, there was also the underlying peace of knowing that God is sovereign and we can trust him with this and rely on his goodness towards us. There was joy in disappointment. There was the end of the week coffee catch up with someone where, by coincidence, the bit of the Bible that we read spoke directly, I say by coincidence, the bit of the Bible that we read spoke directly to what was going on in this person's world at that moment. What joy. This morning, how long have we prayed for our dear sister Karen and for Liz and Charlie and for Angela and all are sitting here in the room today? What joy. May we never be too busy. May we never be too busy chasing joy in other places to find the real and deep joy that God offers us in Himself and in His work in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will never be too busy chasing joy in other places to find the real and deep joy that you offer us in yourself and in your work in this world. Father, we pray that you bless us with the most magnificent reality in our experience, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.